If you were with us in January, we started the book of Philippians, and it's now October, and we're still on the book of Philippians. And come the end of the year, you know where we're going to be. And why not? We've got as far as Philippians chapter 3 now, and we've got as far as verse 15. And Paul has been talking about pressing forward, straining forwards, straining heavenwards for the prize in Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, "All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For, as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Yeah. You into X Factor? Oh, got a negative reaction there. And a few hiding because they watch it and don't want to be found out. That's all right. I watch it. I don't mind. I watch it when I can. Thank you, Andrew. I'm sure your prayers will be greatly appreciated. And I was watching it the other week, and I was listening to this girl. She's a lovely girl, but when she was singing, you could tell straight away that she was singing through what they call auto-tune. And I thought, you can't possibly be doing this on X Factor. This is a singing competition, and the girl is singing through auto-tune. Now, for those, those of you who are so under 30 will know what this is. But for those of us who are of a more mature age, let me explain that auto-tune is a computer program that when you sing into the microphone out of tune, it corrects your tonality. As long as you don't go more than about a quarter or a half a tone, as long as you don't go more than a quarter out of tone, it will, even I will sing in tune if I sing through auto-tune. And this is a singing competition, and they're correcting their voices electronically to make them sing in tune. And I'm thinking, why? Is this not about singing? And of course, silly me, whoever said it was about singing. So that kind of kicked me off on this whole thing of Christians who are out of tune, Christians who are auto-tuned, fake it, pretending to be in tune when they're not really, and Christians who are in tune. This passage is about all three types of Christian: the out-of-tune Christian, the auto-tuned Christian, or the in-tune Christian. You can't believe what you read in the papers these days, can you? Not really. Never been able to believe it. You can't believe what you hear on television because you think they're singing in tune, and they're not really. It's just faking it with a computer. You go on YouTube and you see amazing things being done, and then you discover that actually what you're watching has been faked. And although it's entertaining, it's not actually what it seems. Even the fireworks you saw on television at the Beijing Olympics apparently were electronically enhanced. So, you know, I mean, anything that that you see or hear or read these days, you've got to think, maybe it ain't necessarily so. We've all seen individuals lose their way. I've seen entire churches lose their way. In fact, I'll tell you honestly, even sometimes entire denominations lose their way. I'm speaking here out of the Baptist tradition. I can tell you, I'll be totally honest with you, there was a time when the Baptist denomination completely lost the plot and disintegrated into, or descended into, or some would say rose into the lofty heights of hyper-Calvinism, where everything was predestined. And the Baptists in Great Britain stopped evangelizing because they reckoned that God would save the elect, and why should they bother going after the people who weren't elect? They just wait for the elect to come into the church and say, I want to become a Christian. It didn't happen. And the whole denomination stagnated, and they had to, a group of rebels began a sort of alternative Baptist denomination called the New Connection, and they eventually joined into what's known as Baptist Union. Bit of church history there for the church historians among you. The whole point is this: an entire denomination can lose the plot, go the wrong direction. So in our study today, we've got an example to follow, an enemy to be avoided, and an eternity to enjoy. So let's turn to our first point, an example to follow. Philippians 3, verses 15 to 17. Paul encourages the Philippians to follow his example. Now, you can look at this a number of ways. Some people don't like this verse, but I think that's because they don't quite understand it. Moffat, the commentator, wrote this. He had been the first Christian they knew. He was the founder of their church. He had stood, and he claims that he still stands for them as an embodiment of the faith. Let them recollect his behavior, the principles he has exhibited in his conduct. In other words, Paul says, I planted this church. I was the first to arrive and preach Jesus in Philippi. Follow my example. Which is nice. I like that, except I'm not really sure it hits the point. I think it misses the point. There's only one town on this planet that I can say I was the first person, I think, to arrive and preach Jesus, to hold a service there. And a little town called Guanatan do Norte in the middle of the Amazon forest. And you don't want to know about that. There's a church there now, doing very well. But I never went back to it and said, guys, I was the first to preach Jesus here, follow my example. I really wouldn't. Not my style. And I'm not sure this is what Paul is saying, because Moffat's commentary that Paul's given himself as the example to follow kind of misses everything that's gone before, because Paul has just said, look, I haven't got there yet, you know. I'm still learning in Jesus. I'm still growing in the faith. I'm still pressing forward to one day rise from the dead. So when he says follow my example, I think he's just not sick, because he could be a crotchety codger at times, couldn't he, the apostle? Let's be honest. He was not always the sweetest tempered of guys. And Paul's saying, you know, follow me in striving. Follow me in my effort. Just follow me. None of us have got there yet. Let's work together. Let's press forward. He's leading from the front, but he's not perfect. His opponents claim to have arrived there to be perfect. But Paul, no, he's not perfect. And to be honest, the only pattern he really gives us is not his life, but the life of Jesus. Do you remember chapter 2? Those of you who are here, well, where were we around chapter 2? It must have been about June. Follow, if there's any encouragement from being with Christ, he says, and so on, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. So the pattern to follow is not Paul, but Jesus. And you only follow Paul in pressing forward, in going forward, in never thinking you've made it, that you are there to teach all the other Christians how it should be. Paul says it's not like that. We're following Jesus. He's the pattern. Whoa, and that is something to live up to. You know, when I was small, my parents used to buy me clothes that were too big for me. Rotten parents? No. Good parents, sensible parents, because they knew I would grow into them. So my first pair of long trousers were kind of dragging on the ground. But, you know, within about 3 or 4 months, I'd grown into them. My shoes were always just a bit too big for me. But I grew into them, yeah? And the Christian faith is something you grow into. It's too big for you. You say, follow Jesus, be like Jesus. Whoa, I can't do that. Hey, you're going to grow into it. You're going to grow into it, how it's going to be. its work in progress. His opponents were conceited, proud, arrogant, self-satisfied, but not Paul. He's straining towards what lies ahead. So, there is an example to follow. And secondly, there's an enemy to be avoided. An enemy to avoid. As I often told you before, and now I say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, Paul is weeping, not with compassion for his enemies, but with frustration because of the damage they're causing. And these people are causing damage, and Paul is just crying because he sees the gospel of Christ is so good, and it transforms lives and situations. And it turns people from looking inwards, looking outwards, and from people to serving themselves to serving the world. And he sees that wherever the gospel takes root, truly, people's lives are changed for the better. And he thinks this is wonderful. And yet the opponents, those who oppose it, they're stopping it happening. They're blocking it. They're turning people away from the gospel. And turning people away from Jesus. And Paul says, that's a terrible thing. And I weep with frustration and sadness. I've seen people turned away by these enemies. Now you're going to ask me, Peter, who were these enemies? And now there you've got me. Now here I am in deep trouble as a Bible expositor because I actually don't know who they were. And worse still, I've read the commentaries and I've read the books and none of them agree. I've kind of summarized all the different arguments to five. Who are these people who are opposing the gospel? And it could be any of them or it could be none of them. Actually, my money's on none of them, but there you are. Bishop Tom Wright, and you know, I don't often disagree with the bishop, but Tom Wright thinks that these people are pagans because they're just living without God and they're their mind is on earthly things and they're enemies of the gospel. He could be right, but they've not been mentioned in this book before, and just want to see how they're enemies of the cross of Christ. I can see how they could be enemies of Christ, but enemies of the cross of Christ, how could they be enemies of the cross of Christ? So it could be pagans, these could be non-believers. People just say, don't want anything to do with Jesus. You know, I'm just gone living for myself. I'll just do what I can, and you know, who has most toys wins in modern consumer society. And maybe the good bishop is right, and I love him dearly. Maybe he's right. Others say, no, Bishop Tom is wrong. These Christians who say that they claim to be Christians, but they're not. They've been saved. They say this. We've been saved by Christ. Therefore, we can do as we like because we're forgiven. And they did as they liked. It didn't matter what they did particularly because they always come back to church and, oh, I'm saved. I'm saved. And you come across them occasionally now. I saw a television program a few years ago with a guy who's, he and his wife ran a brothel in Australia. And the guy was he said, a born-again Christian who'd actually had a degree in theology and went right, but decided not to be ordained in the end. He had a choice between a minister or an accountant running a brothel. So he thought he'd run the brothel. And to be fair to the interviewer, was a little bit sceptical, you know? And he said, well, just don't you think this is a bit of a contradiction? The guy said, no. He said, because the Bible says we're saved by faith, you know. I'm Christian because I'm saved by faith. You know, what I'm doing in my life is kind of how I earn my living. It doesn't matter, you know. I mean, look after the girls well and show them how to get tax discounts on condoms and things. And you know, this is how it was, you know. And you could see the kind of doubt even in the mind of the interviewer. Are the people who live in our contemporary society like that? In Paul's day, we know that there were people who, there were Christian groups like that, went totally off the rails. So because you're saved, you can do as you like. And Their communion services turned into orgies, literally. And we know there are mentions of that in the church. So perhaps it's these people. But as a church historian, I have to say, it seems to me that Paul's letter to the Philippians is a little bit too early for that. So it's a nice theory, but it's probably not them. The third one is an interesting one. These are Christians who deny Christ under persecution. And when going gets tough, they get going anywhere but church. And rather than stand up and be counted for their Christian faith, they kind of disappear, melt into the background, and disappear, lay low until the danger's passed. Now, you know, possibly. But again, Paul doesn't mention that. As he says that the Philippians have stood firm under persecution, that really doesn't seem to stand up either. The fourth one is a gift to the preacher that lacks Christians. Their God is their stomach, their comfort. They love comfort. They glory in lax morals. And this is great for a preacher because, you know, you can really lay into a congregation on this one. And you can really crack the whip over the heads of your cowering congregation that thought that they might be the ones who are the lax Christians, that they might be the ones who are the enemies of the cross of Christ because you're living for yourself and not for Jesus. And, you know, there's a truth in that. You know, trust me, I'm tempted. I'm tempted because it makes up for a lovely sermon. And, you know, and some of you, I really got to try hard. And maybe it's good. Maybe you need to try hard. And maybe, you know, maybe the cap fits, wear it kind of thing. Just living for the day. Just living, I was going to say living for the next paycheck, but half of you were students. You wouldn't know what I was talking about. So kind of ignore that one, really. It's a little thing that you get when you leave university and find a job, but till then just treat it as mythical. And it's the opposite of student loan, but never mind about that. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Well, yeah. These are the easy auto-tuned Christians, aren't they? Are they not auto-tuned Christians? You know, they're kind of in church, but they're faking it. They're in tune in church, but out of church, they're out of tune. You know what I mean? They know how to look good in church, and they're pious, but actually, when you examine their lives don't correspond to the faith they claim to follow. They're auto-tuned. They just tweak to make it look as if they're good, solid Christians. But really, they're out of tune. They're out of tune Christians, and they need to get in tune. Well, maybe he's talking about them. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. Instead of being crucified with Christ, instead of putting their own needs and their own desires second, and putting Christ first, they hide the cross. The cross of Christ is just a little decoration on the wall, really. And it's not actually something which they live by. Majority of commentators, this is the fifth point if you're counting, probably lost count, maybe you've lost the will to live by now, but the fifth one is this. These are some kind of Jewish heretics, which goes back to the same beginning of the chapter 3, verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And the suggestion is that Paul is just returning to what he had at the beginning, and that these people, these guys, are actually the people from a very strong Jewish background who felt that the Gentiles were having it too easy. They were being mollycoddled. And that if the Gentiles, if the non-Jews were to be saved, they had to become Jews in order to be saved. So you had to go through the whole Jewish initiation thing. And their God is their belly, so there were food laws. You know, you couldn't be saved if you ate the wrong kind of food. So if you ate pork or bacon butties, you wouldn't be saved because that was forbidden. So, you know, bacon butties, destined for hell. So, you know, just keep the food laws. Their glory is in their shame. That is perhaps, according to this view, a euphemism for the men's private parts, talking about circumcision there. So their glory is in circumcision. Yeah? So that is the most common view, that these people were actually the Jewish, the hardline Jewish people who'd accepted Jesus, believed in Jesus, but just couldn't accept the fact that God had allowed the Gentiles to enter by grace, not by law. So, in-tune Christians and out-auto-tune Christians, well, there they are. In-tune Christians, however, go on to point three, which is an eternity to be enjoyed. And this gets much better. Point three, an eternity to be enjoyed. Where Paul says, "My brothers whom I love and long for, my joy and crown." This is how you should stand. Oh, I've missed that whole, gosh, and I prepared this one. But our citizenship is in heaven. I'm afraid you're going to have to find me chapter 3, verse 20. That was my fault. I cut that whole section there. Chapter 3, verse 20. Thank you, Moena. There we go. Our citizenship is in heaven. Technology is fantastic. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they be like his glory. And that's where it gets really good. In 42 BC, Antony and Octavius won a civil war near Philippi. But they didn't want to take all their soldiers home with them to Rome, because soldiers can get a bit unruly if there's not a battle going on. And Rome was crowded already. So they thought, what can we do with all these soldiers we've got? We want to reward them, but we don't want them back in Rome with us. We've got plenty of other soldiers there to take care of Rome. So they set up a colony that became Philippi. And it was strategically placed. And it was such a nice place to live that other veterans joined them. In the Roman army, you retired after 21 years. And they were allowed to live in Philippi as Roman citizens. They had all the rights of Rome. And in Philippi, Latin was the official language. And the official dress, people dressed like they did in Rome. And Roman laws prevailed. Now, I dare say that the people round about rather resented that, actually. I don't suppose they were too happy with a bit of Rome being transplanted into the middle of Greece or whatever. But the idea was that their citizenship was in Rome. Though they lived in that part of the world, they were really citizens of a different place. You got the idea? And so when Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, immediately they'd understand, yeah, we actually belong to a different place. We belong to a different kingdom. We're living in the kingdom of earth, but our citizenship is in heaven. We're citizens of heaven. We're followers of Jesus Christ. Penquinton Road is a temporary address for me. And my permanent address is heaven, because I live with Jesus in spiritual places. So, you know, wherever you live at the moment, there's a temporary address. And some of you actually are students, so you have a temporary address here, but your permanent address you might well put as home, yeah? Well, that's your home. This is temporary. And just suppose it's where we live now, that's temporary. Heaven is a permanent address. It keeps us on our toes, because we await a Saviour from heaven. It keeps us on our toes, because you never know when Jesus is going to return. It keeps us on our feet. It keeps us moving forward. Paul's body is getting weaker. And he's very aware of how weak his body is becoming, especially as he's chained to a Roman guard. He has no exercise. He doesn't get out. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And his body's getting weaker. His muscles are getting weaker. He's an old man now. And he's just seeing that the time's coming when he's going to die and rise again and be given a new body. J.B. Phillips translates these verses like this. We are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Saviour who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll make these wretched bodies of ours to resemble his own glorious body by that power of his which makes him master everything that is. We're called to minister to a world as citizens of a different one. Called to bring the values of heaven to earth. That's our calling. That's what we're here for. And unlike the out-of-tune or auto-tuned Christians, the in-tune Christians bring heaven's reality down to earth. That's your calling this week, is to bring the values of heaven to where you are. That's good. That's a challenge. And we're going to pray if the band would join me on the platform. So, Father, we just want to pray that as our citizenship is in heaven, we might have the values of heaven in our heart. Lord, give us grace to be in tune with you, not out of tune, not forcing a false tuning, but just to be tuned to the values of heaven, to the morals of heaven, to the standards of heaven, to the principles of heaven, to the priorities of heaven, and that Jesus Christ might be our example to follow this week. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.